Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Always great to be with you and to be able to spend some time in God's Word. This morning, I have the privilege of bringing my parents all the way from Manitoba with me. So you can say a big hello to them if you have the privilege to meet them. And then once you get to know them, you will understand why I am as weird as I am. So, ha-ha. Great to be with you and looking forward to opening the Word with you. We're going to be diving into 1 Samuel as we've been kind of picking away at together in my time with you. And we're going to pick up on a few thoughts where we left off on the last time I was here, now just a couple of Sundays ago. And so we'll begin reading a few verses. But before doing so, let's just open with a word of prayer and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you again for today and the opportunity that we have to not only hear from you, to know you, to see you at work. And again, I pray that as we open your word, that we would be reminded of the truth of these things that you desire us to know. Thank you that it's by the work of your Son, Jesus, that we can confidently come before your throne and that today we can abide and know this life abundant that you desire for us. And so again, we just pray that this morning that you would be about your work within our hearts and our minds, that we would come with ears open wide, with hearts bowed low, and that again, we would be hearing from you alone, only clinging to those things which are from you and nothing else. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, when we were together last, we spent some time looking at the fact that Saul in 1 Samuel in chapter 15, a king who was raised and chosen because of his humility, someone who was small in their own eyes, someone who did not see themselves as anything more than that they were, and that God chose the smallest. And remember, he was a young man from the smallest family, from the smallest tribe in all of Israel, the most insignificant, and yet it was him who God was going to make significant. And as we looked last time, we were looking at the fact that here this one began his journey well, and yet came to a place where he stumbled. And one of those stumbling points was the fact that he feared. And instead of fearing the Lord, he feared the people. He feared many things. And as we looked last time, we saw the fact that that fear can be exchanged for the word revere. And as it is such, as we read, remember this, verse 22, 1 Samuel and chapter 15. The Lord said through Samuel, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected me, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Now, as he left, it tells us, Samuel turned to go. Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." I'm going to stop there because I want you to note that here, Saul lost what he had because he feared. He revered the other people more than he revered the Lord. He bowed himself to the will of the people more than he was willing to bow himself to the will of God. And this was a fear, not the one that leads us to wisdom, not a fear that leads us to life, that is to revere the Lord. It was a wrong fear, a fear placed in his circumstances, a fear placed in those around him. And the trouble here is that as we read these words, here's one longing for forgiveness, longing for rightness with God, and yet when he seeks Samuel's hand to go with him in worship, what does Samuel say? No. You've rejected God, and God has rejected you. And these are difficult verses, and a moment in which I think it's important for us to stop, because when we talk about fearing, there's fearing circumstances, there's fearing other people, but there's also the fear of falling from grace, right? A fear that I do something, that I can commit something, and have God say, it's over, it's done. And I think to understand these things, we have to take a moment and look back at both who they were and what they were in the midst of their circumstances and how God had called them. Remember this, that as they came out of Egypt and God had led them, and I want to remind you this morning that everything God did, it explains to us in Corinthians, he did and left as an example for us. Remember, he mentioned to them in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 that all these things were as an example for us. Even when they walked around and they struck the rock, and water poured forth. He said, Paul, as he wrote the Corinthians, that this rock was no less than Christ who followed them through the wilderness. He went on to share that as they stumbled, that these things were exampled in how we too must guard our steps and might also fall. Now, as we look, remember it's the same God who left for us the example that when he saved these people from physical slavery, he chose a spotless lamb who would shed blood, painted on a doorpost, who would then save them out of this slavery that they longed to be freed from. Just as though he painted a picture, a foreshadowing, that one day a spotless lamb would come, and by his blood we would be freed not from physical slavery, but spiritual slavery. And so now, as we carry on, remember, God was with them. But God was with them in such a way that they built a tent. Do you remember? It was called a tabernacle. And the tabernacle had it had a wall surrounding it, again, that could be transported. And there was the inner court, a court in which there was an altar where they would burn a sacrifice for their sins. Then there was another tent, the tent of holies, where they would go in, and there was a flame lit perpetually unto the Lord on the lampstand, and on the other side, a table with shewbread and wine, a beautiful picture of our communion. And these things were there, and there was an altar of incense, a symbol of prayers going up to God. Now, inside of that tent was the Holy of Holies. Do you remember what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant, right? The Ten Commandments, Aaron's budding rod, a jar with manna, God's provision. And in there was the glory of God. And remember, no one could go in. Not only could they not go in, except for once a year. And that one time a year, they would go in, they would make sacrifice, and they would go and they would put blood on the mercy seat, which was between cherubim on the lid of the ark, and they would go in and do this each year. Now, as tradition has it, they would tie a rope to the ankle of the priest who would go in and put a bell on his ankle so that they could hear, because if he wasn't right with the Lord, if he had not dealt with all of his sin, struck dead the moment he entered the glory of the Lord. Remember, this is the same Lord that when the ark bobbled on a cart and someone just put their hand out to steady it, they died, right? This is the holiness of God. And this place was a tent of meeting where they could come and entreat God. And notice here that Saul knew that he needed Samuel in order to take him to God. And yet Samuel said, you cannot go. Now it's interesting because here Saul had done something that had now prevented him from going, worshiping, hearing, and entreating the word of the Lord. And if you think he did something wrong just by not killing who God said to kill, or doing a sacrifice that God said, wait to sacrifice, think again, because when it comes to seeking the presence of the Lord, I want you to hear a few things, and that is this. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 18. Listen to this list for a moment. You want to go to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that place of holiness? Listen to this. Chapter 21, verse 18. No one who has, I'll read from verse 17. It says, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach a blind man, a lame man, he who has a disfigured face, any deformed limb, or a man who has broken a foot or broken a hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect is to come near to the offer of the Lord's offering. So not only could you not go into the holy place if your sin wasn't right, but listen, hunchback, eczema, what, the list went on. I mean, if you didn't use Oxy on your acne that morning, pretty doubtful you'd be let in. Deuteronomy only builds on this. If you're wondering if you were able to go in and seek the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 23, the second giving of the law, says this. No one who's emasculated or has a male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water, but rather war on your way from Egypt. You know what? As we read these words, I think the correct question is this, not who can't go into the assembly of the Lord. Have they left anyone who can? Right? Disfigured, hunchback, broken. I mean, I don't know if there's ever been a time I've come to this church where someone hasn't been broken or broken a bone here. Because you know what? This happens all the time. And yet, not able to go and seek the presence of the Lord. You see, here, we're leading and reading about a time in which the law stated it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Right? The letter of the law. But I need to remind you, as we've looked before, that the law was never there to make them perfect. Was God saying this day, listen, I'm only going to take the perfect, the best. Remember, it told us in Galatians, as Paul wrote, the law was there to be our tutor to Christ, to tell us of our need for him, not to perfect us. Not to be careful, to never break a bone or never have blemish. And to those born, notice, even illegitimate, within 10 generations. What does that tell you? If I come from the wrong heritage or lineage, now I can't seek the Lord. It's not even my fault. Fair? Tough calling, isn't it? And yet here's the exciting thing. What way back has a man like Saul, and in this time, in this place, God had given him this great and incredible grace. And Samuel says, no, you've rejected God, and now God has rejected you. But this morning, as we look at these words, I want to encourage you, because as we spend our time in the Old Testament, it's often we need to take a moment, stop, and remind ourselves of how Jesus fulfilled and built his ministry out of that which God had called them to. And in fact, we find it in the book of Acts. As we look at all these people who were excluded from the presence of God, who could not come into the holy place and offer the incense of prayers, You know what it tells us in the book of Acts? And I love it because, again, Acts, as much as you might think it was God spreading his Holy Spirit and showing people who did not know the Spirit, which he was, that he was God, in as many ways as he was opening the eyes of the people, he had to open his own people's eyes for them to realize who had access. Remember the work of Jesus, that when he died, what happened in the temple? Do you remember the curtain that guarded them from the Holy of Holies? Ripped wide open. And now, as we read, I want to quickly read to Hebrews and chapter 10, because it tells us something important about this work of Jesus. It says this in Hebrews 10. Listen, as I read for you, it says this. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He says this, he then says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. You see, it's beautiful because as you read those words, I want you to notice something. That as they sought the presence of the Lord, remember what was behind the veil? The glory of God, the commandments of God, inaccessible. And yet when Jesus tore the veil, what happened? No more behind a veil, no more written on stones, but written where? On our hearts. That Jesus paved the way to get the law off of the stones and into where? The hearts of men. That tabernacle, and remember John 1, that Jesus dwelt among us. And that word dwelt was tabernacled, a temporary dwelling place for the Lord. It's actually Acts chapter 7 in which it says, God will never just be pleased to rest in temples made with hands. Why? Because he always was meant to reside in temples made by his hand. See, that spirit was never made to be in a box, in a tent, behind a veil, but within the hearts of men. And it was the work of Jesus that would open that work. And the moment he did, remember Pentecost? Here's the beautiful thing, everyone. And again, this may be of a reminder, but one that I often need to know. It says this in Acts in chapter 2, that when the Spirit poured out, listen, it says there were Jews living in Jerusalem, Acts 2 verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speaking in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya, around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. It goes on and says, they all continued in amazement, greatly perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Isn't that great? If some of you have a map in your Bibles, you'd notice that after reading that list, here's these people, the Spirit is poured forth, they begin speaking in tongues, and these aren't gibberish tongues. What are they? Everybody watching begins hearing in their own language. All of a sudden, they needed to realize this. The Spirit of God, the communication of God, was not just for Hebrews. It wasn't just for Greeks, but anyone who had ears to hear. See, up until this time, God was what? The Hebrew God. See, all of a sudden, borders had to come crashing down. God is always the breaker of borders. Keep reading in the book of Acts in chapter 10, in which we note that Peter has an incredible vision, right? And what's the vision? That as he's sitting and praying before God, he sees a sheet come down out of heaven. I won't read it for time's sake. Does anyone remember what was in that sheet? Different animals, insects, and creatures, but what was unique about them was that they were all considered unclean. Ones that the Jews could not eat. And remember the voice? Rise up and eat. And what was his response? I have never eaten anything unclean, nor will I. And again the voice, what God has made clean, rise up and eat. Immediately there's a knock at the door. Who is it? Does everyone remember? The messengers from a Gentile named Cornelius, in which they said, our master has sent us. And immediately, what does he understand? Those who did not have the Spirit and the gospel of God, now what? Those who were considered unclean, now considered what? Able to become clean. You see, it wasn't just opening the gospel to these people. It was also taking away the blinders and the scales of the believers of who could know God. Ah, it's not just the Hebrews, it's not just the Greeks, and it's not just the Jews. But the Gentiles can have the Spirit also. See, all of a sudden, there were barriers, cultural barriers, that began to be torn down. My personal favorite, when you go back and read, it actually tells us this in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and that's, as they were ministering, it says, listen to this, as they were ministering, they were going through and preaching to the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritans, the ultra unclean? Well, they were getting the gospel also. But listen, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up, go to the south, to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. He got up, he went there. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in the chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And when the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot, Philip ran up and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of the scripture which he was reading was, and as he was led to a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. Do you remember what a eunuch is? Remember, those who took care of a king or a queen's harem were made a eunuch, genitals removed. Why? So that if they took care of the king's wives, they would not get caught mingling with the wives, if you know what I mean. They were entrusted with great treasure. And yet, note this, what did we read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? One who has crushed testicles or genitalia removed may not enter the presence of the Lord. And yet, hear what? One of the first people we read about in the book of Acts, what stops me from being baptized? Nothing if you, what? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Those who had no entrance to the gospel of God, what? Now had entrance. Those who could not seek the glory could have full access to the glory. Those who thought the laws and the things of God veiled were now seeing that it could be unveiled. How often do I look with those blinders and limit who I think can see and know the things of God? They've done too much. They've seen too much. They've said too much. They swear too much. They drink too much. They smoke too much. No, listen. In Jesus, the glory's revealed. And today, perhaps if you're like me, there's days and times in which you think, I've sinned too much. I've done too much. How could God love me, reveal himself to me, or work for me? Remember, there was a time in which priests offered sacrifices day in and day out, which could not remove sin until one. In which that sin was removed and he sees no more. Isn't that great? See, when we look at the fear of Saul, it is a fear we need not know today. Why? Because today we come confidently in the name of Jesus. We enter that throne knowing not only who he is, but what he's done on our behalf. And I love how Hebrews 10 goes on to say this. Listen to this in response to that great revelation of sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, today, it is not a time, though the Lord may show us our sin, remind us of our deficits, of where we've fallen short, of where we have not made it, where we have not walked the walk or perhaps talked the talk. And yet it does not lead us to a place of despair. It does not lead us to a place of no hope. What do? Enter confidently into the holy place. It tells us this, that by the blood of Jesus, because of this great work, we walk in the assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean, removed from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, today, because of the work of Jesus, we can walk confidently in him. And I think often we can stop and we can stay in that place. As Saul had wavered. There were many warnings. There were many failures. There were many fears. And yet today, what seemed inaccessible to Saul, today we say what? Accessible. It is not to have anything to do with what your fathers or forefathers did to the 10th generation because of the work of Christ. There are sins covered, and not just covered, removed when we come to him. But today we must seek him, we must know him, and we must be reminded that today in all things, we must abide in him. I don't know if you can remember, but today, as we read our scriptures, and often I scratch my head, and I wonder, as I've told you before, we would take our students on things called temple tours and go to places, even the biggest Jewish synagogue in all of Quebec. and we would see the things all pertaining to this great God Jehovah, the scrolls and the Hebrew traditions and the speaking of Messiah and all of these things. And you see it all and say, how could they miss it? Paul tells us how they missed it. In 2 Corinthians, he reminds us and says, listen, as long as the law is read today, it remains veiled. What does that mean? A veil remains. It means you can read all these words and what? Not get any of it. They're just words on a page, a story in a book. And he goes on and says this, the law remains veiled to those who read it. And the veil is only removed, how? In Christ. You see, today, you want to know the mysteries of God? Jesus is the key to unlocking the door. So if I keep reading this word and trying to figure it out intellectually, I can miss it every time. Because you need Jesus to unlock the truth. You need the Spirit to translate what's right and what's wrong. I can have all traditions and churches and church services that talk all about Jesus, and I can miss it. We can sing songs and have habits and good habits and miss it. Why? Because Jesus is the substance in the prayers. Jesus is the substance of our songs. And today, we need to remember these things. The veil is removed in Christ. And now we walk, not with a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place of the Lord, but a temple wide open. That is, as they carried that glory from place to place through that wilderness and into the land. Today, God has chosen you as his tabernacle. That where you go, people see the glory of God. They have access to the Word of God. Why? Not because you've memorized it, but because it's written on your heart. And now, you don't need to take the glory in a tent or have it housed in a temple, but you take it in one not made by human hands, but by God's hand. That is the true temple of God, you and I. All these things, a foreshadowing of what was to come. Temporary dwelling places that house the Spirit and the glory of God. What once they could only see a reflection, now in full light. Today we need to remind ourselves as we go out these doors what we fear and revere. And today, if we are living a life simply walking on eggshells, why? One, because we fear other people or we revere others before God's will. Be careful. That was the sin of Saul. But you know what? We also may be tippy-toeing on eggshells because we don't want to be imperfect. We don't want to go before God having made a mistake, blemished, acne in tow, broken bone, not perfect. And isn't that it? We all try to polish up and put on the perfect in order to come to God. And there's some who I might even say, I'm careful to take them to church, right? What will people think? And I forget in the moment that God is in the business of healing the sick. You don't heal them to come to God, you bring them to God to be healed. Right? And often I think, what will the church think of them? What will the church think of what they smell like? What will the church think of how they talk like? What will the church think of what they look like? And I'm nervous. But I shouldn't be. Why? Because I need to have my eyes open that God has not only broken borders, but he's broken barriers, and he's given access of the glory of God by the work of his Son to all who believe. Even the eunuch who once had no access, even to the hunchback, even to the blemished, even to the imperfect like me. And if only they would meet God, there and then he could begin the work of healing. I can't fix people sexually. He can. I can't fix people intellectually. He can. I can't fix people's marriages and lives. He can. I can't even fix myself, though I try. In much failure, he can. But you see, often I've already limited his hand. Why? Because I've limited who has access. We all have access. And today I can't limit who sees the glory of God. And as I bring them before him, that they too might be gifted to understand and see what it means to be a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, filled by him, having the law written on their hearts, which for so many is just a law in a book, right? That's because it hasn't become a life yet. And it only will when they begin to see not just the words of a religion, but a life through a Savior. Today, what do you see as you read these pages, as you pray to God, as you think, as you talk, as you move, as you interact? I'm reminded today that though we look back to a time in which it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you reject and be rejected. Today we live not in a time of eye for an eye, but grace for the undeserving. Sins paid for permanently, not temporary. But what I do now is walk confidently in the blood cleansed, knowing that he is with me, and I fear not make a mistake. Imagine walking in the law, sneeze the wrong way, and you're out. Right? Accidentally do the wrong thing, condemned. How much more boldly can we walk in freedom, knowing that he's already paid and forgiveness is at hand, if only we ask? Free, because it's been paid for, dealt with, it's done. And now we know the life, one that so many sought but could not access. And we have the privilege of taking that free access to those who God leads across our path. Not stopping or withholding or veiling. Have you done it? Yeah, I should tell them about the Lord, but it's not the right time. They're not ready. I don't think they're ready. I don't think it's the right time. God knows. Why do I veil it? They're going to judge me if I say this or say that. No, freedom. The Spirit is the speaker to hearts, the convictor of minds, the changer of lives. And as he changed Saul into another man, remember that? So can he change you and I, if only we'd allow him, in all humility. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today we can come before you and trust that as you, again, presented a picture of a temporary dwelling place, a tabernacle of your Spirit, that today we are your tabernacle. We are bearers of your Spirit. We are those who take your presence place to place, that people might see and know the glory, not veiled, not withheld, but freely given. Thank you that something that was so unachievable, and as we can see, inaccessible, was both achieved and accessed on our behalf, that we might not only know you, but be indwelt by you, be moved and shaped, and now molded as your children. Thank you that this body is a light to the community around us, one that does not need to be covered, nor to be pretended that it is anything less than what it is. And I pray again that we would not be those who judge who you would offer that gift of righteousness, that we would be free to cast your seed in all places and corners, whatever the soil, that you might grow good fruit. Thank you that today we can look and see that the work of your Spirit is not bound by genealogy or generations, by our perfection, that our works but rather our faith, our obedience, and our belief in you. We pray that this week as we go out these doors, that you would put these things upon our hearts and that they again would settle in deep within us. Though we are not strong, as weak beings, you have prepared to be our strength. Though not wise, you will be our eyes to see and the intelligence of our minds. I pray that you would give us those eyes to see with, your strength to walk with, and that we might love as you loved us. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.